We are going to follow our theme for today, okay? And our theme is that of, what do you know? Justice. All right, for most of us, it was justice. All right, so that's the theme that we're talking through today. You were in 2 Kings. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 3. So if you would like to go ahead and turn there, that would be just fine. We'll be there in just a few minutes to talk through this thought we're going to call the just for the unjust. The just for the unjust. And so typically when we think of justice, we think of what? Ma'am? Being fair, okay. Law, okay. So justice system, things like that. Punishment, okay. Getting what you deserve, things of that nature. All right. So right now there are roughly 1.6 million people who are imprisoned in this country. Okay? Why are they there? For all sorts of crimes. Okay? All sorts of crimes have been committed, but 1.6 million people find themselves in a prison somewhere. And I just have to wonder, what's the point? What's the purpose? What are we trying to do here? Okay? Why do we put them in prison? So there's a few different options or a few different alternatives people say that we put people in prison for. Some say it's to help rehabilitate them. So we want to get them some education so that when they come out, they can kind of function as a complementary citizen of their city, state, country, things of that nature. So we want to try to rehabilitate the criminal. Other people say we put them there because it's punishment, right? So you've done this crime, and so you deserve this time kind of thing. So it's punishment. And then there are other people who would say that it's to help keep us safe. So we lock up people who are mistreating other people so that the rest of those who work to function with one another can remain safe. Now, are there any one of those that seems more real or more true to you than the other? Or you think all three are necessary? We're going to rehabilitate, we're going to punish, and we're also trying to keep people safe. Right? It kind of seems like all three of those work together, right? And the point is this, for every sense of injustice, there has to be justice that's brought to it. And so what we're looking at today is, how do you bring justice to those who are unjust? How do you bring justice to those who are unjust? So our judicial system does it by those three ways that we've talked through. What we're really going to look at is, how does God do it? How does God deal with those who are unjust, and how does God deal with his justice? And we're going to do that from 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 13 to 18, okay? And really, hopefully what we'll see when we walk out of here is that God is a just God, and he's demonstrated that towards us, and because of that, he expects us to show justice to other people. And what does that look like? And we'll work through some of that here this morning, okay? So here we've got a guy by the name of Peter, and when you read 1 Peter 3, what you find is this: Peter's trying to encourage these people to be good and do good. So love your church family, be united, right? Things we talked through last week, be committed, watch how you talk. When somebody speaks evil to you, how do you reply? With evil. No. That's how we want to reply, right? So when somebody speaks evil towards us, mean towards us, all right, somebody says, your mama's ugly, then we want to say right back to them, and so is your mama. Yeah, that's, we always have good comebacks, don't we? So we try to throw it back, evil for evil. And what God says here is, people's going to know that you're my people simply by not responding with evil, but with good. And so a reminder here for all of us is, every time my mouth opens should always be blessing. Every time. Whether it's to my spouse or my children, to our church family, to a coworker, classmate, total stranger, regardless of what they're saying to me, everything that should come out of my mouth should be blessing. Okay? And that definitely is a work of the Holy Spirit. To make that happen is definitely a work of the Spirit. So Peter's writing saying, hey, listen, this is the kind of people I want you to be. But what you have to know is that you're going to suffer as the result of living a life that tries to honor God. So you try to fulfill God's plan with your life. That's good, God-honoring, but it's going to be a struggle. You're going to suffer as the result of that. And we'll talk through that suffering here a little bit this morning as well. All right, 1 Peter 3, let's read. We're going to go verse 13 to verse 18 here, about halfway through verse 18. So verse 13 begins, and who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you're blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it's the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. That he might bring us to God. And so it is today. I want to look through this text. A few different things we'll highlight as it relates to the just working on behalf of the unjust, and how that should work through us as well to other people this morning. So if you're following along in your bulletin, three things we'll highlight today as we progress. Okay, so the first one is this, the suffering of the just. The suffering of the just, and that's a capital J, by the way. The suffering of the just was the only acceptable payment for our sin. The suffering of the just was the only acceptable payment for our sin. And so we need to define the players in the game here. When we say capital J, the just, who are we talking about? Jesus. And so we've got Jesus the just versus those who are unjust. Who are the unjust? Okay, everybody else. So you've got Jesus the just and you have everyone else. And so we're talking about the just working on behalf of the unjust. The suffering of Jesus was the only acceptable payment for our sin. And we see this in the text here this morning. Let's go back to verse 18. We'll just read the first part again here. It says, for Christ also, what? Suffered how many times? Once for sins. For Christ also suffered once for sins. So there's all sorts of ways to make payment for something, right? If we're going to go out and buy groceries today because you're making some fantastic Super Bowl food tonight, there's all sorts of ways we can pay. So how can we pay? Help me out. So you can pay with cash, you can pay with plastic, okay, or some places still let you pay with check, okay? So one form of payment, one method of payment is money, cash, check, charge kind of thing. So we can buy things that way. Another sort of payment is to trade. So maybe you're going to purchase a vehicle, and let's just say the vehicle was $10,000, and you've only got $7,000, all right? That's a pretty good margin. Most car dealers are not going to come down $3,000 just because that's all the money I have in my pocket. And so what he or she might say is, do you have something to trade? So how many of us have traded a vehicle for another vehicle? Right? So most of us in the room, we've done that sort of thing. So here, I'll give you $3,000 for your vehicle. You give me the $7,000 cash, and we'll count your trade as payment. Okay? So there's cash, check, charge. There's trade. I think there's another way. Sometimes we may be indebted to someone, but we can't pay them back. But we have some skills. And so let's say that my furnace went out of my house, and someone was indebted to me, and they were trying to pay me back. They might would say, hey, listen, I don't have the money, but I'll help you install your furnace, and I won't charge you. Right? So working for somebody could be a way of payment as well. So we've got cash, check, or charge. We've got trade. Or we've got the idea of working to cover our debt. So that's what we know as payment. That's what we know as making payment for something. However, when it comes to our sin, are any of these acceptable? No. So there will not be a debit card machine at the gates of heaven. Slide your card and get in. Okay? You can't pay money to earn that relationship with God. You can't be buried with all your cash and somehow ascend to heaven and just dump loads of trash, essentially is what it will be there, on a table, and God go, okay, I'll let you in. It just will not work that way. So you can never pay enough to earn your salvation. Okay? Regardless of how much money you or I may have, we cannot pay enough. What about trading our stuff? Hey, God, I'll trade you everything that I have if you'll just let me into heaven. So I've got a house, I've got two cars, I've got loads of junk, okay? Anything that I have is yours if you just let me in. I'll trade you for that, or I'll trade you for forgiveness. Does that work? No, so we can't cash, check, or charge it. We can't trade our way in, nor can we work hard enough where God will go, okay, since you've been such a good hard worker, I'll let you in. The truth of the matter is this. You can even go to God and say, God, I'll give you my entire life. And God will say, that won't save you. I don't want your life. Your life cannot save you, so I can't buy it. I can't trade for it. I can't work hard enough to earn it. I can't even give all of me and expect him to give me in return payment. And so thankfully, God has supplied the only payment that would be acceptable. And his name is Jesus. And here today we're talking about him, Jesus, as the just. He willingly gave. So God gave Jesus. Jesus willingly gave his life to be our payment because we couldn't pay our way in. And so his death satisfies God's payment. Let's read this here. Hebrews 7:27, talking of Christ, says, he sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. So when Jesus died on the cross, here we have the only acceptable payment, right? That's the only acceptable payment that can be made for our sin. And so God looked at it, he viewed it, and he said, I will receive that. And so when you think about the just, initially we think about a guy who willingly gave himself for us to pay our way. Have you heard of Chuck Colson? Chuck Colson is the founder of Prison Fellowship. He's this guy, he's traveled the globe many times, prison after prison after prison, ministering to men and women who are imprisoned. And he went to one particular prison in Brazil, and this prison was founded on Christian principles. And so they were trying to educate people. They were trying to rehabilitate people. They were sharing with them the gospel, hoping that they would receive it, be changed, and can go out and really be sent out as missionaries from this prison. And so Chuck goes into this prison, and here's what he found. He says this, when I visited this prison, I found the inmates were smiling, particularly the murderer who opened the gates and let me in. Anybody nervous yet? How would you feel? The guy who opens the door, hey, what are you in for? Oh, I killed so-and-so. I was angry. I would be, are you angry today? Are we okay this morning? We would want to know that, right? So there's the murderer who is going to actually be his guide throughout this prison. And so he opens the gate, meets him at the gate, lets him in. He says, wherever I walked, I saw men at peace. I saw clean living areas. I saw people working hard. The walls were decorated with biblical sayings from Psalms and Proverbs. Then he said, my guide escorted me to the notorious prison cell once used for torture. And today, he said, that area houses only one single inmate. And so Chuck wanted to go visit this guy. And so he says, take me to the cell, walk me back here. And so he says, as we reached the cell, my guide asked me, are you sure you want to go in? And impatiently, he replies, of course I do. See, I've been to isolation cells all over the world. So I'm not scared about what's in there. I'm not scared about what potentially could happen to me. Open the door. I want to see what's going on in here. And so this man who had committed murder, who was in this prison, who was this tour guide, opens the cell door, and here's what Chuck sees. He says, I see hanging on the wall a crucifix, beautifully carved by the inmates. It's the prisoner Jesus hanging on a cross. And in a very soft voice, his tour guide says, he's doing time for the rest of us. Man, that's powerful. He's doing time for the rest of us. He's paying our way. Now, what we know today is that Jesus is not imprisoned, right? It's just simply a reminder for all these guys and gals who are in this prison that there is a God who's paid my way. He suffered on my behalf so that I could have freedom from my debt. So initially, when we think about the just is the one who paid the only way and offered the only acceptable sacrifice for our sins. Let's progress. Secondly, here this morning, the suffering of the just was designed, and it was designed to bring us to God. Okay, so initially, when you think about payment, that's true. The cross is payment, but the cross is more than just, hey, the sins are covered. The purpose behind the cross was that people would be made right with God. And so let's read that again in verse 18, 1 Peter chapter 3. It says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, or the just for the unjust. What was the purpose? The purpose was to bring you to God. The purpose was to bring you to God. And so that's verse 18. And so Jesus, the just, died for us who are unjust. He offers us mercy then to take care of our mess, right? He offers us his grace in return for our guilt. We're offered a Savior in exchange for our sin. And so it's not just, here's payment, but the root is that we have an opportunity to belong to God. So when we receive Jesus, when you trust in Jesus as your Savior, you're brought to God. And there are many texts that support that. Well, let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to look at verse 13 here. Ephesians 2:13 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near." And how are we brought near? We're brought near by the blood of Christ. And so the way that Jesus died on the cross wasn't just to cover our payment, it was also to bring us near. Ephesians 2:18 says, "For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." So when you and I put our faith in Jesus, we're now reconciled to God, which means I'm no longer his enemy. Everything between he and I has been made right. He has squared that off in his Son, Jesus. And so we're no longer enemies. And what Paul writes here, he says, we also have access. You and I have access to God through the payment that Jesus supplied. So we've got payment, and now we've got belonging, both coexisting in the bloodshed and the death of Jesus on that cross. So here's what you need to think about for just a minute. If God offers access, and if payment is in full, is there ever a mess that we could create that God could not fix? Is there ever a mess that you could find yourself in your life that God would look at and go, I just can't undo what you've done? It's too far gone. Your life is too ravaged. You've made too many poor choices. Could we ever get to a position where God cannot undo our mess? The answer is no. What about guilt? Is there ever a position we could find ourselves in where God could take some of our guilt, but not all of our guilt? No, the answer to that is no as well. And the beauty of guilt is this. Not only are we seen as guiltless in God's eyes when we receive him as Savior, but there is an assurance within people that we are forgiven because our guilt is gone. Do you remember when your guilt load was lifted? You remember when you prayed and asked for forgiveness of your sins, maybe long after you'd been saved, and you felt the relief of that? You know, I've shared with you before, I was like your guy's age, laying in bed at night, just been an, fool. Fool that living day. And I went to my bed that night, and I just laid there, and I was so guilty. And I just, like, I couldn't sleep, and it made me angry. And I didn't want to pray about it. I didn't want to be forgiven. I didn't know what to do. And so you just wake up the next day and you live it guilty. And so you have this rebellious attitude towards your parents. You don't want to be around your dad. You think you're tougher than anybody on the street. And you're just kind of doing things that are not pleasing to the Lord. And I remember when I finally just settled that. Here's my sin. You know it. You see it already. I'm asking you to forgive it. I remember guilt being removed. It was like a burden literally lifted from my shoulders. So you never know what a good night's sleep is until you've had a bad night's sleep. Not because you're sick, or not because we've had a long night, things like that, but because we're just guilty. Man, I wish I wouldn't have said that. I wonder what they're thinking. Man, they probably think I just hate them because of how I've talked to them. Whatever your position may be. Sometimes we find ourselves just guilt-ridden because of our sin. The promise here of the gospel is not only is payment made in full, but guilt can be removed. So God removes guilt, and he does so in a way that's assuring. And friend, if you're still struggling with guilt, you just need to keep surrendering that to the Lord because he's removed it. And so don't listen to the lie of your adversary, which says it belongs to you. It's got your name all over it. No, it's got the blood of Jesus all over it. Now you leave me alone. That's how we need to deal with our guilt. So sometimes we think we've messed up and we cannot be recovered. Sometimes we think our God is not big enough to handle our guilt, or we feel too guilty to even approach him. And sometimes we just look at ourselves and feel like my sin is so great that I can never gain forgiveness. Don't you love that little scripture that says where sin abounds, how's it go? Grace much more abounds. That's why we sang this morning, grace flows down. All right, so some of you play cards. If you've ever played Rook or a game like that, sometimes there's a card that trumps another card. You know what I'm saying? So in cards, usually a king will trump a 10, right? Well, in this area, God always trumps sin. So you put any sin that you've accomplished on the table, and God can throw down the grace card. And every time he throws it, it always wins. It always trumps. Never fails. And so God was giving his son, the just for the unjust, to offer payment for our sin, but also to bring us to God. It always trumps sin. His grace always trumps our sin. And then third here this morning, the just for the unjust. The suffering of the just is going to show us, and this is kind of where we're going to land for a while, shows us that we're going to suffer also as the one who was just suffered on our behalf. He shows us that we're going to suffer as we live for him. And so let's refresh our memory here for a minute. The text here was written not just to highlight what Jesus did. The text here was written to encourage people who are going to follow God, because you're going to suffer. There's going to be hardships. There's going to be heartache. It's going to be a struggle as you try to fulfill God's plan for your life. And so what he does is this. God sends God in the flesh, Son, to live life here, to demonstrate for us what it looks like to follow God's plan and suffer, and to do it right, to do it in a way that's God-honoring. So let's go back to verse 17. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 17 says, "It is better, if it's God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." And then the very next verse, verse 18, goes on and it says, this is how Christ suffered. All right, so is what Christ did, was it counted as evil or good? Some viewed the cross as punishment for evil, but what we know is that that was not evil at all. That was simply good that was falsely accused. So in his suffering, what he shows us is this. We're going to suffer as we try to live for him. So what does it mean to suffer? What are we talking about here? Sometimes we use suffering in ways that are kind of lighthearted or a jest. Here recently, my parents were at a camp meeting down in Florida, like a church, have people come in and speak every night kind of thing. And so my mom sends me this text from Tampa, Florida. And it says, you know, "Hey, son, it's 80 degrees here today. We're just down here suffering for Jesus." And like, yeah, okay, I see how you are, right? It's kind of like the guy who feels like God's calling him to Hawaii to be a missionary. I just feel like these people need Jesus. Well, I feel like they do too, right? So I'll tag along. And we think, oh, I'm just going to go there and I'm going to suffer for Jesus. So sometimes we use that term lightly, suffering for Jesus. The truth of the matter is Christians will suffer. And so there is something that should be experienced in us as we live here trying to follow God's plan. Part of what we are witnessing right now is brutal attacks on people around the world who are saying, "I'm a Christian." Okay, call yourself a Christian and this is what will happen to you. This is the result. Some people are being disowned by their family. They're kicked out of their home. No place to live, no clothes, no food, and now they're disowned by their family. So you just need to go away. You're dead to me. And so people have been treated that way. People are thrown in prison every day around this world simply because they believe in Jesus Christ. So is that our reality? That is reality for some, but I don't know that we're facing imprisonment. I don't know that we've been kicked out of our families because we say we love Jesus. I don't know that anybody's pursuing to take life from us simply because we say he's my Savior. Right? So suffering here in this area is a little bit different. And I was thinking anyway this week about how Jesus suffered in some ways that maybe we can identify with. So let's think about that for a minute. I think one of the ways Jesus suffered was as he was rejected. I think one of the ways Jesus suffered is as people were unwilling to believe in him. Remember when he looked over Israel, his people, and he said, I long to draw you like a mother hen wants to draw her chicks to herself, but you are not willing. And what you sense there in Christ is this burden of rejection, this burden of the unwillingness of the other party. See, sometimes we pray, Lord, lift my burden. What I pray is, Lord, burden me. All right, take away my worry and fear, things that shouldn't be on my shoulders, but there should be some suffering that I strap into my backpack and walk out with every day. It's the burden of people who are not willing to listen. It's the burden of people who've heard the truth and have walked away. It's the burden of people who say, I love Jesus, but they're making some poor choices. It's the burden of rejection, or it's the burden of the unwilling. And I believe we can identify with that suffering. Jesus suffered in that way, and we can suffer very similarly. We do suffer very similarly. So as God calls us out to live the way that we're supposed to, what we're going to see is that people in our own families are going to reject truth. How's that going to make you feel? It's going to break your heart. It should. It's going to burden your soul. You're going to pray and you're going to pour your guts out that God would work and do something, just like we've done here this morning. I need God because we care, because there's a burden. because there's a weight. So really, initially what I'm trying to say is that burden that you feel for your family member is good. That weight that you're struggling with that's on your shoulders for a friend who doesn't know Jesus is a good thing. It's a God thing because it keeps us dependent. It keeps us searching, and it also keeps us in that position where we believe that God can do something in this situation. And so when you find yourself there, realize possibly this burden is not something that needs to be lifted. It's something that needs to reassure me that God's at work. I can remember going home here again, going back a few years as a high school student. You know, curfew, whatever it was, 11 o'clock, 10 o'clock, I can't remember, on a weeknight. Busting it, trying to get through the door at the right time. And undoubtedly, I got home, you know, 3 minutes late, 5 minutes late. Most of the time when I walked through, my bedroom was downstairs, and so I'd shut the door quietly, and I'd try to go down to my room and just get into my bed. Most nights when I came into my room, I could hear my mom praying. And I could hear my mom calling out my name. And I could hear her sobbing. And then she'd get quiet. And then she'd start over again. Initially it made me mad. How dare you pray for me? You don't know anything about my life. And what I'd like to do, Brother Gale, today is go back and sock that punk in the face. You know? Like, what were you thinking? Here is your mother just pouring her heart out for you. You're such a rebellious heart. You're such a rebellious son. And man, it just breaks me this day. I hug my mom off and I tell her I'm sorry. She knows it. But there was a burden on her shoulders because of a loved one who was not walking right with God. See, sometimes that's there, and she would tell you that was there for her good because it kept her on her knees. And ultimately, God answered that prayer, got a young punk's heart, broke him down, and made him see that there is a God who loves him. You don't have to live this way. You don't want to do life this way. There is a God-created way that's much better for you. And thankfully, God was willing to pursue my heart to that extent. Something else I want you to see here in this area of suffering, when we think about Jesus. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, remember what he prayed? And there's several different things he said, but one of them, that's right, he prayed, Father, they just don't get it. They just don't get it. They're hurting me, they're crucifying me, they're hanging me, and they just don't get it. But don't hold this against them, God. You've sent me here to save these people who've driven the spikes. You've saved me here to save the people who've whipped my back. You've saved me here to save the people who've dressed me up like a Barbie doll and parade me around like some fake king. And so let's do the work in these people's lives. Let's break them down. Let's let them really see that there is a God who loves them, and let's save them. And God has consistently, over and over and over again, been patient with people so that they could understand that there is a God who loves them. If you go on to read our text here, 1 Peter 3, you'll see that God was patient with people back in the day. Remember the story of Noah? It took Noah like 120 years to build this ark. All that is an example of the long suffering of God. Because over and over again, what the text says is that Christ preached through Noah that you need to repent, that there is sin in your life, there is a God. This boat is not going to float. It is going to float. And if you're not on it, then you're going to drown. Eight people listened. Eight people survived. I wonder, will we listen today? Do we hear God calling to us? Is there something in my life or your life that I need to deal with? Or am I like the people outside the boat just kind of waving off God's call to repent or to get my heart and life right? I think Jesus had great heaviness of heart, and we see that on the cross. And so it comforts me today to know a couple things. One is Jesus knows where we are. So your heaviness right now, God can identify with. And he's experienced the greatest grief, I believe, that anybody on this planet can know, watching a child die. And so God has experienced the weight of suffering. He knows what it is to be heartbroken. But don't just think back to the cross. Think today. God was there, but God's also where you are right now. And his promise is that he is listening, that he's actively looking at our life. Let's read verse 12. We didn't read this morning. We started right after verse 12, verse 13. But verse 12 is great for maybe if you're here just burdened heavy with those who are in your life who are maybe rejecting God right now. Verse 12 says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer." Listen, Jesus showed us how to suffer and how to do it in a way that's God-honoring. But what he's saying here today is that not only did I suffer, but I see you suffering as well, my child. I see that you're struggling. I see you're trying to figure this out. I see you're trying to coordinate things to make a God moment happen. I hear your prayers. I'm attentive to your voice. I know your heart, and I desire more for these people than you do for these people. And I hope that that encourages you today as you think about loved ones in your life, maybe that you're just burdened over. When Jesus suffered, he taught us that we are to suffer as well. We're to strap that pack on that is a burden that we are to carry. And so God's closely watching our lives. He's closely listening to our prayers. He's very attentive to our suffering. And so here today, what we've tried to talk through is this. We've got Jesus, who is the just, working on behalf of the unjust because we're all sinful people. We cannot pay our way to heaven. We can't earn forgiveness. We can't trade anything for it. The only payment that was acceptable was God dying. And so God sent God to die. And God died on a cross, and he shed his blood, grace flowed down, and now it's flowing to you and I here today so that we can not only hear truth, that there is payment in full, but that we can belong to God. We can be brought near him, where our messes are made right, where our guilt is removed, where now there is this beauty of owning a relationship with a Savior. And he says, listen, this is going to be a struggle for you, but I'm going to use your life to help other people know that there is a God who loves them. So suffer well. Suffer well. Strap it on. Wear it. Wear your knees out. Wear your church family out, pleading, will you pray for my family members? Will you visit them with me? Can we create an opportunity for them just to come over? Whatever. Let's be active in pursuit of those who are currently in this position of unjust, letting them know about the one who is just.